Good evening. Welcome to our service here this evening. If you're joining us here or online, you're very welcome. Do stay afterwards for tea and coffee in the hall. It'll be good to chat together. And I'd just like to remind you that if you haven't filled out your questionnaire and submitted that to us, you have now till Wednesday. So it'll be great to hear from you by then. Well, this morning we were thinking about the greatness of Jesus, how he is God, and how he is the life that we need. Listen to these words at the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews, which says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Well, we're going to stand and sing our first song, "O God, beyond all praising, we worship you today." Bible readings this evening, and our first one is in the Old Testament scriptures in the prophet Isaiah. It's on page 599, Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to read verse 1 to 5. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" And our second reading is in the Gospel account that Mark wrote, and that's on page 836 in the Church Bible. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1 to 8. And he has the words of the prophecy that we've just read in mind as he begins to write down his account of the life of Jesus. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Well, let's stand and sing our next song together. "My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross." Pray now together. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, help us now as we come to pray to you. We bow our hearts at least before the God who is sovereign over all creation. The God who is sovereign over time, over history, over salvation, over the future. Lord, we come to you, one who has never learned anything, one who has never made a mistake, one who has never had to rethink his plans because of the chaos on earth. But Lord, you are the God who weaves your perfect and sovereign will throughout human history and throughout human lives. You permit the evil of men and women to bring about your good purposes, though you are not the author of evil. And so, Lord, it is with deep, heartfelt thankfulness that we bow to you, that you are a God who has mercy and compassion on us. Lord, the fact that we are alive today is proof of your steadfast love and kindness toward us. We're astounded at the level of patience you show towards this world in its arrogant wickedness and rebellion against you. And as you see everything that goes on in the hearts of men and the decisions of prime ministers and kings, you can see everything, Lord, and we're just amazed that this world still exists, that you still send the rain on the evil and the good, and you fill our lives with good things. It is a testament to your patience, your long-suffering, and your mercy toward us. And so, Lord, we are deeply thankful for that, and we praise you for the character of our great and awesome God. Lord, we thank you that for many of us, you have looked on us in even greater mercy, and that beyond just being patient to us, you have taken everything that is offensive to you that we have done and thought and said, and you've transferred that as an act of extraordinary grace and placed it on your beloved Son, who lived a perfect life, who is the Son of God, who laid down his life to be a substitute for us. And then you picked up his righteous life, everything that was perfect and good, and like a garment, dropped that on our shoulders, so that now in the sight of God, we look innocent. We look as though we had never sinned. And on that dreadful Good Friday, it looked like Jesus was the worst sinner in history as he paid the price for our sins. And so, Lord, we cannot but thank you if you have saved us and brought us into your kingdom. Lord, remind us once again of the cost of that, of the grace of that, of the blessing of that, of the privilege of that. And Lord, we want to thank you, but we don't want to say that with our lips. We want our lives to express that thanksgiving too. And help us, because we often get weary in this life and in the Christian life. We struggle so often by the things and problems that we've created. But Lord, in your mercy, remind us again of the everlasting love that you have towards us in Christ. That nothing can separate us from the love of God, that we are secure. If it was possible for us to lose our salvation, we'd have done that many weeks and years ago. We are safe in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that. What a blessing it is to be in your family. But Lord, help us, on the other hand, to live in the fear of the Lord, to live that we might work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, with the help of your Holy Spirit. We can so easily grieve you by our cold-heartedness, by our actions and thoughts. We are truly in the battle of our lifetime as we live the Christian life. We confess that we fall and slip so easily, and we pray for your strength to stand fast, to stand firm, to stand strong. Lord, we pray for each other in that, and in whatever way we can support each other, help us to do that. Lord, help us to show brotherly love to one another that builds each other up with our words, our actions and our prayers. And keep us by your grace, we pray. Lord, have mercy on our world, on your world. Lord, we commit to you all the unrest across this globe, We pray for peace where there is suffering. Lord, we ask for your intervention in these things. But again, we thank you that you are sovereign over all. We pray where Christians are caught up in that suffering and are singled out for specific suffering as Christians because of their faith. Lord, we ask that you'll strengthen them. We pray that you'll provide for those who are starving. We pray that you'll bring release to those who are bound up in prison. We pray that you'll bring comfort to those who have been widowed and made fatherless. We pray that the power of the gospel will support them in a way that nothing else can. We pray that the light of the gospel will shine where there is false religion. Oh Lord, we're desperately sad for those who believe that they will be fine on the day they meet you because they have lived a good life. They're trusting in their righteousness, or they believe in a system that never knows to be sure whether God will accept them. Oh Lord, how awful, how dark that must be. Lord, we pray that the light of the gospel will shine ever brighter as it's preached throughout the world, and we commit our own opportunities that we have here. We pray again for the elderly people who heard the gospel message on Tuesday. Lord, we ask that you'll open their eyes to see their great need of you in their last days. Lord, we pray that they will be given faith to trust in the living God. Lord, we pray for our services coming up, for the First Steps party, for our candlelit service, our family service. Lord, we ask that as we seek again to share the gospel in all its truth, in all its glory, in all its challenge that we are sinners and need a saviour, Lord, that you will speak mightily through the power of your word. Help us never to lose confidence in the gospel. We don't want to entertain people, but we want to faithfully preach your word, because we know that's where the power is. We know that's where lives are changed. We thank you for your work in Dan's life. Lord, extraordinary grace that you've shown him. And we rejoice to see that. It's a great blessing for all of us here. We pray you bless him and encourage him as he begins his Christian life. And Lord, help us if we have children who've flown the nest years ago and have turned their backs on you. Help us to remember that while there is life, there is always hope. Encourage us in our prayers for them. And we pray to see your hand at work in their lives. So Lord, we commit this coming week to you. We don't know what a day will bring to us. We've made our plans. We have plans yet to make. And yet we say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Help us to live in that kind of attitude of a submission to the will of God, so that when the storms come, we are standing firm on the rock. Because although we have not all the answers for our suffering, for our trials, we know the Lord does. We know that he is trustworthy. We know that his promises are yes and amen in Jesus. And he is fully trustworthy. Lord, encourage us with that. Help Mark now as he preaches to us from your word. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our understanding, that we may grasp something more of the greatness of the gospel. Accept our thanks, Lord, for all your blessings, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to sing one more song together. Not what my hands have done can save this guilty soul, and nothing that this flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. A song of dependence that only God can save us. Let's stand and sing.
Well, good evening once again. So it's that time of the year, isn't it, when you get the classic question asked all the time, are you ready for Christmas? And there's different responses you can get, but you quite often get the kind of, well, yeah, pretty good actually, got a few little bits still to sort, but doing pretty well. Or you get on the other end of the spectrum, the kind of, ready, we've got 2.5 weeks. But when we were asked that question, often the sorts of things we think about are presents. Have we got the presents? Have we organised the family to make sure that's okay? Have we got the food and the drinks ordered? Is that kind of, that delivery's coming? And so often that's what we think about. Are you ready for Christmas? But how many of us think about how we're ready spiritually as we think about Christmas, as we think about Jesus coming to the world, and as we think about what he came to do? Of course, in many ways, you know, Jesus has already come, hasn't he? This isn't the first time he's coming, but we remember him coming at this time of year. And as we reflect on that, as we reflect on Jesus coming into the world, we think about who he is, what he's come to do. How do we feel about Jesus? How are our hearts as we think about Jesus arriving? Maybe sometimes we can sort of feel like we have to remember the real meaning of Christmas. You know, it's not quite as exciting as all the other things, but we know it's right and good to remember the real meaning of Christmas, so we try and do that. And maybe sometimes our view of Jesus can be, well, you know, he's a nice baby, he's a good historical man, he's someone who comes and he wants to show us lots of love, and that can kind of be our view of Jesus. But you know, for the gospel writers, Jesus coming was the big event. That is what they were excited about. Jesus arriving. And it was driven by their understanding of who Jesus was. Their understanding of who Jesus was got them excited about these things. Well, Mark doesn't actually talk about the Christmas events at the start of his gospel. Matthew and Luke do. Mark doesn't. But he's definitely excited about Jesus arriving on the scene and about why he came. And Mark's account, if you read it, is all about this kind of who is Jesus question. Who is he? And you see different people in the account struggling with that question as they try to work out who is this man. But unlike a sort of a classic whodunit where you have to kind of wait to the end and then the answer's revealed, Mark just he burst out with it right at the beginning. This is kind of the title of his whole gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's kind of his heading for this section that we're looking at tonight, but also the whole gospel really. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When you have good news, it's really difficult to keep it quiet, isn't it? You find yourself wanting to tell people and it spreads so quick. And Mark has this incredible news, this incredible gospel about Jesus Christ that he wants to share with us. And so first line, bang, it's out there. Jesus is the Christ. In other words, he's the anointed king. He's the one that we've been waiting for. This king sent from God that's been promised from centuries. This is the man. And he's no ordinary king. Mark adds, he's the Son of God. And tonight we're going to be thinking about John the Baptist as he prepares people to get ready for this king arriving. There's three sort of key words that begin with P in this passage. You might be able to pick them up. But we're going to look at these three P words as we go through, and it will just help us kind of think about this. And we'll see how John the Baptist prepares people for Jesus' arrival. But I hope also it will help us just think about how we prepare for Jesus' arrival as we think about Christmas and Jesus coming into the world. Just say as well, it will probably make more sense if you have the Bible open in front of you so you can sort of see what I'm looking at. So if you do have a Bible, I do encourage you to have it open, and it might make a bit more of a sense of some of the things I say. Well, kings and emperors in ancient times often wouldn't just turn up somewhere. They would often have a messenger or a herald that would go before them and announce their coming. And so it gave people a chance to get the place ready, to tidy up a little bit, to make it look nice. And throughout the Old Testament, it's been prophesied that there's this king coming. This Messiah. That one day he's coming. But it was also prophesied that a messenger would come before him. And this is where Mark starts. So we see, firstly, preparing the way. We're going to look at verses 2-3. Preparing the way. So this is kind of how Mark starts after his sort of heading, as it were. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" The king's going to come, but God's going to orchestrate it so that there's going to be a messenger that will come before him who can prepare everyone. And many of us know, we find out in verse 4 as well, that this is John the Baptist. This is his role. He's going to be the one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." In other words, what John the Baptist is crying out is, "Get ready, because God himself is coming. God is coming. Get ready. Make his path straight." Well, part of getting ready for a king was making sure that the roads were clear. Potholes were filled in. Could do that in Kroger, couldn't we? Making sure that sometimes even new roads would be built straighter so that the journey was as smooth as possible. You see that Mark's quoting from Isaiah here. This is Isaiah 40. Here's what it carries on to say. So this is kind of the full quote. So Isaiah 40 verse 3. "A voice cries, 'In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together.'" This is no ordinary king that's coming. This is picture language here. But it's sort of the way it describes mountains. Well, we're going to flatten them. You know, the valleys, we're going to lift them up to make sure that this king has the smoothest journey possible. And this king is a king of exceptional power, of exceptional glory. He's the Son of God. And in the context of that Isaiah quote, if you look in the verses around it, it's comforting verses, because it's God saying, "Look, I'm going to forgive your sins." That this king is going to be able to forgive your sins. But if you're super observant, or you know your Bibles really well, you might notice that the quote in Mark 1 isn't actually all from Isaiah. So Mark says it's from Isaiah, because Isaiah is kind of the major prophet. But actually, the first bit of it, so verse 2, is actually from Malachi. And that's from Malachi 3 verse 1, where it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." And what Malachi is talking about here is that God is going to come, but he's going to come and he's going to judge. And he's going to refine his people with fire. And Malachi says, who can endure that day? When this king comes as judge, who can stand? Who can survive? The king that John the Baptist is preparing for, yes, he's a king that's going to bring forgiveness. But he's also a king that's going to come and he's going to judge. That is why they need to get ready for him. And so God in his goodness sends John the Baptist so that people can get ready for Jesus coming. Some of you have experienced all too well the message about Ofsted coming. Maybe it's coming the next day or in 2 days' time. And a lot goes into getting ready for them, doesn't it? Quite a bit of tidying up and sorting things out. Well, how much more do we need to get ready for God himself coming? And as we think about Jesus coming this Christmas, it's often lovely, isn't it? We celebrate it, don't we? He should be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's beautiful. He's come as a saviour, but he's also coming as the king who will judge. Do we think about that at Christmas? Maybe we need two more. So John the Baptist is given the job of getting people ready for the biggest moment in history. And we see in verses 4 to 6, he is proclaiming a baptism of repentance. Proclaiming a baptism of repentance. Verse 4 says, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So John appeared, as if out of nowhere. In the other Gospels, we've heard about him 30 years earlier. He's kind of appeared from then, but he's also appeared out of nowhere from sort of 400 years. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, God was sending his prophets to his people to speak the word of God to them. But for 400 years, there's just been nothing. And suddenly, John appears. And we get a vivid description of him in verse 6. I don't think he looks like any of us tonight. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt round his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. He's a man who's been living out in the wilderness. But more than that, he's meant to remind us of Elijah. This is the kind of clothing that Elijah wore. So people would have immediately been thinking, no, this is just like Elijah. And that's important because in Malachi 5, what does God say? Well, God says he's going to send Elijah the prophet to tell them about the day of the Lord, to warn them that God is coming. And so people pick up on this and they see what John the Baptist is like and they think this is the prophet that God has been telling us about. And so many of the people in Judea and Jerusalem, they flock out to hear him. And the anticipation is huge that here is this prophet who's going to speak God's word to us. And so they flock out to hear him. And this is what he's proclaiming. There is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, forgiveness is on offer. You can be forgiven, but it's only through repentance. It's only through repentance. You know, we've said many times we cannot earn forgiveness, but that doesn't mean that we don't have to do anything. We need to repent. Repentance is saying, God, I've done wrong. And I don't want to do it again. And more than that, it's about saying, Jesus, I want to follow you now. I want to do what's right. I want to do what's good. I want to follow you as my king. And repentance isn't just sort of something that stays in our minds. It's not just a thought process or a decision. Repentance involves action. It should impact our lives. There should be a change of life as we start following Jesus, as we realise that how we've been living is wrong, and as we start following Jesus. And we see that so many who heard this message in the wilderness repent. It's remarkable, isn't it? Verse 5. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptised by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. You see that? They come and they're convicted. And in their droves, they're confessing their sins. Repentance involves confession. True repentance involves saying to God, I've sinned. I know I've done wrong. I know I'm guilty. Please forgive me. Help me to live for you, Jesus. And John says, if you do repent, I will baptize you. And it will be this powerful symbol of being washed, washed clean, made new. It's the same message that Jesus himself declared. So just a few verses later in verse 14, John gets arrested. And then it says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus carries on with the same message, repent and believe the gospel. That is where you find forgiveness of sins. Well, this week, those of us who are church members had the privilege of hearing Dan Hare share his testimony. And what was at the heart of his testimony, really? Well, the heart of it was confession of sin. The heart of it was realising that he had been like the prodigal son and had been running away from God. And so there was confession. There was a turning to follow Jesus. Jesus, I want to follow you now. He's repented. And God willing, on Sunday, January the 12th in the morning, we have Dan's baptism. And it's something we celebrate. It's a picture of him being washed clean from sin. That's already happened. This is just a picture of it. A sort of public declaration of being washed by Jesus. And near the end of his testimony, Dan said that he still struggles with sin. And I think most of us know, yeah, same for us. Well, there's hope, and we'll come on to that in a little bit, about what's the answer for that, as we think about kind of then carrying on after that. Where do we go? What's the answer? We'll see that a bit later. And when Jesus comes, we see this forgiveness on offer, just as Isaiah has prophesied. So Jesus goes round, and what does he do? He forgives, doesn't he? So he forgives the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Even some religious people are forgiven. He forgives Zacchaeus and the paralyzed man. And he goes round and he forgives people. And these people's lives are transformed and they start following him. But we get a bit of a glimpse of Jesus as judge. As Jesus clashes with the Pharisees and the religious elite, who simply refuse to confess their sins, refuse to acknowledge that he is God. And in fact, they end up killing him for blasphemy. And we get a bit of a glimpse of Jesus as judge. And of course, we know, don't we, that one day Jesus will come and fully fulfill that role as judge, when he will come and judge the whole world. And the question that we're asked is, who can endure that? When Jesus comes as judge, who can survive that? Well, actually, all those who are forgiven. You know, if we're forgiven, this is the best news, Jesus coming again. And Jesus will come as king, and will take us home to be with him. This is the message that rang out 2,000 years ago, and it's still ringing out today. It's ringing out tonight. Repent, believe, confess your sins, and know the forgiveness that Jesus delights to give. As we celebrate Jesus coming into the world this month, as we think about that a lot, let's rejoice that he is the Saviour, but we also need to remember, don't we, that he is the judge of the world, and that one day every knee will bow before him, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And so I want to encourage you to be ready for him. And then finally, preaching that Jesus is mightier. In some ways, preaching is basically the same word as proclaiming, but I'm quite glad it's different for my sake that it's I'm able to use it as a different title. Preaching that Jesus is mightier. This is verse 7 and 8. So verse 7, and he preached saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Well, one of my good friends, a guy called Rich Arnold from Brighton, he did the youth conference a couple of years ago. And one of his favourite words, which is not really a real word, but one of his favourite words is habvodge. And it's basically, have a big view of Jesus. Have a big view of Jesus. That's kind of what it stands for. And John the Baptist was someone who had a big view of Jesus. He really got Jesus. In those days, the job of sort of untying someone's sandals was for the lowest of the low. And it was a real matter of sort of hierarchy. So nowadays, there are jobs that we might not, you know, enjoy doing too much, aren't there? So like putting the bins out. You know, I don't, people do it, but I'm not sure it's the sort of job that people relish, most people. But this isn't a job that was a bit like that, untying someone's sandals. It wasn't just kind of a bit of a job where it's not very nice, but everyone kind of does it. This was a job that was reserved for the lowest of the low. It was a real servant's job, a slave's job. And John says, you know, I'm not even worthy to do that. I don't even make the grade of being a servant or a slave towards Jesus, because he is so great. He is so worthy. Jesus is so much greater than me that we can't even be compared together. It just doesn't work. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. You know, it's a sad thing, isn't it, when churches become more well known for their preacher or their pastor than for Jesus. Or when people leave a sermon more in awe of the preacher than in awe of Jesus. Our job as preachers, really, if we do it well, is to exalt Jesus, to lift him up, to glorify him. Of course, the problem is that we always fail, because we can't adequately use the words that glorify him enough. But that is our role, to exalt Jesus. And John the Baptist, he had that right humility. And yet he still felt he needed more. Remember when he says, he must increase, I must decrease. And I just wonder, for you, as you think about Jesus, again, as you think about Jesus this Christmas, what's your view of Jesus? Do you have a healthy humility that recognises that Jesus is so much mightier than you? You know, if we have the right view of Jesus, it corrects a whole lot of things in our life. Well, what's one of the big things? What's one of the big signs that shows that Jesus is much mightier than John the Baptist? Well, we find it in verse 8. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's baptism in the River Jordan was a powerful symbol of being washed clean. But the problem is that water could never get in. It could never change people's hearts. It was symbolic. But that was it. Jesus can do something so much more powerful. He can immerse us in the Spirit of God. He can fill us with God. He gives us new hearts that are changed. And he gives us the power and capability to live a life that is pleasing to God. To live a life that is obedient to God. And you know, this is something that all true believers have. As we place our faith in Jesus, as we repent, as we confess, as we follow Jesus, he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us himself. As I said earlier, as Dan got near the end of his testimony, he shared that he struggles with sin, and we know that too, don't we? So what can be Dan's hope, and what can be our hope as we think about our struggles with sin? What is our hope? Well, our hope is that we have God living inside us. Our hope is that we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Our hope is that the same power that Jesus used to resurrect himself after dying on the cross is the same power that we now have in us to be able to live for Jesus. That is the power that we have living in us, helping us to live for him. Doesn't that give you a boost if you're a Christian? Doesn't that give you a sense of hope? With God's help, we can be pleasing to Jesus. So over the next few weeks, as we think about Jesus coming, as we think about Jesus' arrival, as we think about everything he came to do, has John the Baptist helped and or challenged you as you think about that? Will you remember that Jesus has come as the Saviour? He's come to comfort us, to bring forgiveness. That is wonderful news. But he's also come as the judge of the world. Have you realized your desperate need to repent so that you can be forgiven? Do you know deep down that Jesus is far mightier than you? And are you encouraged to know that Jesus is the one who can baptize us in the Holy Spirit to give us the power we need to live for him and to be pleasing to him? But let's have a few moments of quiet and then I'll pray. Lord God, we thank you for Mark's gospel and we thank you for his excitement as he wrote it, that he knew that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Lord, I pray that we would have that same sense of awe as we think about Jesus. And as we think about him coming to the world, it would be something that we realise, yes, this is the gospel. This is the good news, the incredible news. And Lord, I pray that it would excite us and I pray that we'd be able to share it. Lord, I thank you that he came bringing forgiveness, forgiveness for sinners, which we so desperately need. And I pray, Lord, that we may repent if we haven't already. Lord, that we may confess our sins before you and that we may know the wonderful gift of forgiveness and the joy that brings. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have that healthy awe and sense of wonder as we think of you and that we may delight in the fact that you choose to live in us through your Spirit. Lord, these are things we can't get our heads around, and yet, Lord, what hope it gives us that you are with us and that you will help us. And I pray for all of us as Christians, if we're Christians here this evening, Lord, that you would empower us to be more and more like you. Lord, whether we're early in our Christian life or maybe have been in it for many decades, Lord, continue to work in us, I pray. So Lord, whether we're a Christian or whether we're not, Lord, wherever we're at, Lord, I pray that you would bless us this evening as we think about these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing once more. And it's all about Jesus. Jesus shall take the highest honour. Jesus shall take the highest praise. So let's stand and sing together. Lord God, we thank you for your word that we've heard tonight. And I pray that as we go away from here, and as we head into this week and the next week, Lord, I pray that these things wouldn't be snatched away from us, but they would be on our minds and our hearts for real change. And Lord, I do pray that you would keep us safe. And Lord, do bring us back together again, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.